Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's I sent out email yesterday. I'm really thankful. You know, when I'm working and trying to figure out what to say today, I say I need some help. So there go the email. I'm sure many of you pray for me. So this hymn just encouraged me. You know, I was thinking about what to share. Remember the brother encouraged us last week. It's essential when you go to last answers, he said, "Fear not, no, faint not, fear not, still press on. For you may be here tomorrow. The long journey will be done." So may the Lord help us. Well, let's bow our head and look to the Lord. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord. Lord, indeed, Lord, we want to say, Lord, that you are a great God. Lord, that you are not only a great God, Lord, but you love us so much, Lord, that you are willing to lay down your life to bring us onto your presence. Lord, we do pray, Lord, it is your promise. As two or three gather together, there is your presence. Lord, we treasure your presence. Lord, we do pray that, Lord, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Lord, it's for the speaking and for the listening. Lord, may it be there, Lord, what you put in my heart. Lord, that can be shared in a clear way. Lord, and also may you have ways into the brother and sister's heart. Lord, your word may take roots, may bear fruit. Lord, for your glory. Lord, I just admit that, Lord, I'm really a very unuseful vessel, but even though I cannot, but Lord, I look upon you. You are the God of impossible. Lord, so we look upon your enablement today. Lord, we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. It's another purpose to send an email is... The words I want to touch upon is there are different translations. I kind of like struggle a little bit. It's all in the New American Standard translations, but you have to look at the sidebar to see what you mean, what you said. So it's not a normal thing. It's when King put that up on the wall here, you may not see the same wording. So let's start with John chapter 1. I want to read two verses, John chapter 1, 29. Again, I believe these are very familiar verses. It's in a setting where John the Baptist in the wilderness, and when he saw Jesus coming, John 1:29 is that the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then we skip all the way to verse 36, the same chapter. It's the next day now. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he looked at Jesus and as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, I'm not sure whether we pay attention to this word "behold." It's long time ago. That's a brother mentioned that when you have the be together with a verb at the end, you can pay attention. It's not just whole. It's like beloved is very different from love. It's beholding means you focus your attention, and that's all the thing you do. Behold. It's that's all your concentration on. You are concentrated on Jesus, on the Lamb of God. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. That's the verse that has two renderings. It's for the New American Standard, you can look at the sidebar to say to see what you said. I only want the first part of Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. In the normal translation, I don't think we get a sense of where the lamb is. Okay, put in a sidebar into the main verse that he said, I saw in the middle of the thrones and of the four living creatures and in the middle of the elders a lamb standing as if slain. So it's, where's the lamb? The lamb is in the midst of the throne. I think that's a very crucial thought we should have. It's at that point. In verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 6. And then we skip to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It's the very last portion of verse 8. Now, it's verse 8 is really, I mean, it's kind of like negative kind of thing where it talk about on the world, there are people who are not of the law and they are worshiping the beast. And on the last portion, it said that it's, in a normal translation, you would have say, whose name has not been written, that's referred to the people who worship the beast. From the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Again, this phrase, from the foundation of the world, what's that referred to? There's two renderings. I think the one that I believe is closest to what the Holy Spirit tried to say is actually referred to the Lamb. If I may put it, you say the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. And then we skip all the way to chapter 14, verse 4. In Revelations, there's a lot of things going on, actually. And that's a lot of people. We see people. And here's a special group of people. As we sing the hymn, that it spoke of the way the Lord lived, the way he went, and also spoke of the follower of the Lamb. So in Revelation 14b, it said, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So John sees in heaven, there is a group of people, the follower of the Lamb. They are not only called the follower of the Lamb. You have to notice that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Every step, not once in a while, but all the time. I think that's amazing. And then we go all the way to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. You talk about walls and stuff like that. And one thing we see here, what John saw here is, they will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In your mind, have this picture. On one side, that's the Lamb. And the other side, you say, the Lamb overcome them. We'll come back to this verse later on. I trust you all have much better memory than I am. When I'm preparing what to share, I have to go back and look at the records. So really go back to the Christian Testimony Ministries. and refresh my mind that, I think we all should remember that the last couple of months, our brother Jerry shared 7 times from one chapter, right? From the book of Revelations. Our brother Kenny shared 3 times from, I think it's from chapter 2 to 3, the 7 letters of the epistles, and then Brother Kong shared 3 times on visions. So Brother Jerry, every time he shared, he mentioned Revelation 1:3. It's and the word said, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecies and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. You know, it's in a sense, when I look at his face, I say, look, the time is here. It's urgent. I'm not quite sure whether we catch that in our heart. It is urgent because the Lord's coming is at hand. Now, it's that really hit me. You know, it's I say, wow, if the Lord is here, what are we going to do? Of course, they say that it's we should read the book. We should read this book of Revelation. Obviously, that's what he said here. We should hear the words. We should ask the Lord, give us ear to hear. And also, we should pay attention to what's written in it, because the time is near. So, I took his advice. I took the advice of the Holy Spirit. I said, well, maybe I should read. I should really, really go home and read the book of Revelation. I had to read, I don't know how many times, you know, it's 4 or 5 times maybe. It's and also I begin to take it up exercise. It's I have tapes that people read out the chapters and the whole book. So it's not that bad. I mean, it's if you put on the MP3 and hear the readings, it probably an hour to go from chapter 1 to chapter 22. So I can essentially hear half of it per day. Now it's this book. You know, it's the last book of the Bible. It's also the commencement of God's written words. It's the brother said it is the revelation of Jesus. So it's when I read, when I hear it, the first thing I come to my heart is, wow, all this stuff going on. You know, it's what John saw. It's there's heaven and earth, angels, God, Christ, beasts, false prophets, dragons, torments, disasters, woes, destructions, tribulations, torments. Do I really want to read that? It's kind of scary, is it? It's, I mean, that's really going into details. It's, but when I stand back and really ask the question, is the Lord telling us something there? It's, I'm sure you all have read the book of Revelation. It's, that's one thing that can't stand out. It's, I just can't get it out of my mind. It's this term, the Lamb. The Lord seems to take on this title, the Lamb. It's again, I must confess, I don't like computers. But I'm sure you'll be surprised. I work with computers from 9 to 5, but I don't like computers. It's the reason I don't like computers is, you know, people get computers and I don't know what they play games or get the internet. You never get to talk to one another. You know, it's this kind of thing that take away the face-to-face communications. But computer can do some nice thing for you. One thing you can do is searching. You know, it's you can run your program and say, well, this the Lamb, where does it occur? How many times it does occur in Revelation? So, you know, you type in, say, search. Well, I don't know whether it surprised you, surprised me. It's the Lamb occurred 30 times in the book of Revelation. That's it, 30 times. And then the other question I would ask, well, it's besides Revelation, where does it occur in the New Testament? It occurs only 2 times, and that's the words we read from the Gospel of John. So it's really since the utterance from John the Baptist until the very end. Until the commencement of God's written word, it didn't mention, the Lamb wasn't mentioned. Of course, the Lamb was mentioned in the Old Testament, not very often. Well, let me back up a little bit. In Revelation, we saw the Lamb 30 times. You know, it's we kind of like expect the Lord, when the Lord come, we expect He come as a king. No question about it. We do expect Him to come as king, right? Because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So type in the king, hit the search button. How many times? That's another surprise. 3 times. 33. Is the Lord saying something to us? The second occurrence, or that's like the, if, well, I mean, it's kind of like fascinating sometimes. It's besides the Lamb, the next one is the Lord. 23 times. So I think the Lord is trying to tell us something. Okay, back to the Old Testament. It's the Lamb occurred 10 times, with one exception. It all has to do with offerings, you know, burnt offering, peace offering, guilt offering, and all that. You'll find it in Genesis. Well, actually, you find it first in Genesis in this case. Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and so on. So I was sitting there and just say, what's the Lord trying to say? You know, we expect when the Lord comes, He's a king. But yet, all these mentions of the lambs in the book of Revelation. So it seems to be the Lord burning my heart for this time. It's real look at this matter of the lamb. Especially, it's in a verse where, yes, two translations. It's the lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. What does that speak? I think one of the brothers say, just keep it simple. I think John said, just keep it simple. So I keep it very simple. I also learned from Kenny, he's not here, so I can talk about it. It's 3 points, right? It's the first point I will share is the heart of the Lamb. What is it? I put it down, love. The second aspect is the life of the Lamb. What is it? It's the way of the cross. And then the third point is the victory of the Lamb. What is it based on? Death and resurrection. Okay, let's get started. The heart of the Lamb is love. I was impressed when I come to a prayer meeting last Wednesday. Jerry mentioned that we not only have to be in the same mind as the Lord, we should be in the same heart as the Lord. You know, it's I think that's sort of like trick or something. It's the hymn we sing that. How great thou art, earlier. It's when we look at the universe, when we look at His creation, we can say how great He is. But is that enough? You know, it's in Psalm 103, verse 7. It's the psalmist said He made known His way to Moses, His acts to the son of Israel. Essentially say, the Israelites know the acts and Moses know the way. The way, the principle of God. I think that's really great if we know the principle of God. But I will ask another question. Is that enough? You will hit me. It's maybe that's not enough. We have to know the heart of God. You know, it's if just pray the Lord to reveal to us what is in the heart of God. And you find out, amazingly, it's something called love. And this love is so important. You know, it's I even write down here that says everything God does is motivated by love. Of course, that's human speaking. It's love that govern all His principles. It's His principle that govern all His acts. it's and Paul even writes, I think in this chapter of love, we call it 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, but do not have love, it profit me nothing. Now, that's how critical that is to see not only God is love, that we have to know his love, and his love has to be in us. It's and Paul writes to and Paul and the first letters to the Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 22, and he said, right, if anyone does not love the law, he is to be accursed. It's how serious that is, this matter of love. So, it's, you know, the first occurrence of is the Lamb. John the Baptist said, born to Jesus, and said, the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. I think we can always rejoice in that regard. All who are saved by the blood of Jesus, all who are born again, will say amen to John the Baptist and what he said. And we are forever grateful for the Lord who come and die on the cross for our sin. And he indeed is the Lamb of God who take away the sin of man. Can we stop at that point and just go home and say, hey, we're happy about it. But I feel that if we really try to understand the love of God, I mean, it's in a sense where it's, unless it's revealed to us, we won't understand it. I mean, all our experience is the thing we receive, you know, it's how God loves us. But I think the secret is we have to see the love between the Father and the Son, and the love between, how the Father loved the Son, and how the Son loved the Father. I mean, that's all begin there, and then from that, we are taken to be in Christ, and we become his beloved. I think this verse 13:8, Revelation 13:8, when he said, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world may be the key. Now it's, you may raise a question. Didn't Christ die at the first century? Wasn't he crucified? Why does the Bible say that it's, no, it's actually, you have to come back all the way before the world, the universe was created at the foundation of the world. Well, it's a funny phrase where I put it down, let's say, it's the time before the time began. We got to go back to eternity, guys. It's and that's really a question. If you can get answer the question, that might open the key on this love of God, how the Father loved His Son, and how His Son loved the Father, and then we will appreciate. You know, when you read the Bible, you say, God does not spare His own Son. What's that mean to us? Now it's. That's very little that's written in this regard. So we have looked at types, and then look at what's written in the Old Testament and what's written in the New Testament. Hopefully, there's some understandings on what happens. What happened in that eternity past? It's Jerry shared the story. Go back. I don't know how long. I didn't look that up this time. it's Abraham and Isaac. You know, it's Genesis 22, maybe we turn to that, verse 7 to 9. Well, you know, Isaac is the son of Palm. Isaac's birth is by Palm. It's Isaac came when Abraham was old and Sarah was old. It's beyond the age of having a son. It's a miracle. And then God come in and say, Abraham, take and offer up your son. And this kind of like describe that 3-day journey is what happens. Verse 7, and Isaac speak unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the woods. This is the first occurrence of the lamb. It happened twice here. I don't know how you read into this story. You know, Abraham was an old man at that time, and Isaac was young. I don't believe he was a young kid. He may be, you know, a youth kind of age, strong, lots of strength. And then we have the scene that it's Abraham can actually take Isaac, bound him, and put him on an altar. There was no struggles. And Isaac let his father bound him and lay him on the altar. What that means? What that means is Isaac gave his life to his father. When you think of love, I'm not quite sure what you think of. I think of love is John 3:16. God so loved the world and he gave, right? Then he gave his son. Love expressed in giving. So we know Abraham loved Isaac. How about Isaac? Did Isaac love Abraham? He could run away, but he loved his father. He said, Father, your will be done. And he's willing to obey. He's willing to lay his life. He's willing to give his life to his father. That is love. You know, that's a foreshadowing, obviously. It's a type's word. It opened a little bit window to see the love of the son toward the father. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It's Ephesians is the letters of Paul to the Ephesians and spoke of what we call the eternal purpose of God. Sometimes, you know, when you say eternal purpose, it seems to be very dry. What's it mean? But when you put the story in the Old Testament, that the love that Isaac has for the father together with what happens in the what Ephesians 1 tell us. I think that's what I'm trying to say. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It said that also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who work all things after the counsel of his will. So here we have God's will. We have his counsels. We have to speak of it in human terms, in that sense where it's most likely way back when, from the foundation of the world, at that moment when time has not begun yet, there is the gatherings of the Godhead. And they come together. It's, of course, the Father loves his Son. We know that, right? And then in Genesis, we have this expression that said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. So remember I said that love expressed in giving, love cannot be contained on its own. So in that meetings, it's the father say, look, son, I really love you. I do love you. I love you so much. I think that you should have someone to share share and rule with you together. That has the same heart. And the son said, thank you, Father. But one thing they foresaw, I mean, God knows everything. One thing they foresaw is the fall of man. I mean, they have intention to, at that point, to create all this universe, and they create man, and have man in the universe to have dominion, to have rules. But they also see that what's going to happen in the Garden of Eden. The fall of man to be tempted. It's at that moment, it's the Father said, a lamb must be slain in order to redeem man. So it's, you know, in that sense, it's the Son said, yes, Father, I love you. It's may your will be done. I'm willing to be the lamb. So in that sense, I think the window opened a little bit. We come to a glimpse on what happened on that time, when the time hasn't begun yet. It's in this eternal counsel of God that it's truly the interaction between the Father and the Son, the love between the two, that's really, you know, that explains why the Lamb has been slandered from the foundation of the world. Now, remember what I said is we do have God's eternal purpose, we have God's principle, we have God's act. It's really, I think it's pray to the Lord to impress in our heart that it's right behind everything there is love. You know, it's the Lamb has been slandered because there's love there. But maybe you don't understand it, but that's what it is. You know, it's we are given to the Lord by the Father as his inheritance. You know, it's so that love between the Father and Son, because we are given, men, believers, saints, are given to Christ as inheritance. So that kind of like bring us in. It's not only Christ is the beloved Son of God. Now we become the beloved. You know, it's a, you say, hallelujah, right? And we should rejoice in it. But we have to remember, it's God's way is higher than our way. God's love, sometimes we put a frame around it. That's how God's love look like. And a lot of time, that's not so. I was meditating. I think it's in our eyes what love is. You know, we always ask the Lord, say, Lord, has mercy. What do we mean by that? It's essentially we say, Lord, just take easy on me. That's it. You know, just take easy on me. But God is not that way. You know, one of my favorite words in the Bible is Jeremiah 31:3. I just can't get around. It's Jehovah is speaking to you, Jeremiah. Okay, I have loved you. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Can you imagine that everlasting love? Love never ends. And then just right before the elections, I was thinking about, I just wonder what happened after the elections. Other people. It's a long time ago. I heard from his sister who said, in wrath, remember mercy. I said, that's a good word. Where's that come from? So I looked that up. The computer's good, right? It just says it's from Habakkuk, okay. Chapter 3, verse 2. It said, O Jehovah, I have heard the report of thee, and I am afraid. O Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the year, be it known, in wrath, remember mercy. It's a as I mentioned, that it's God's love is not our love. God's way is higher than our way. It's our concept of love is all sometimes all twisted. It's not the way it should be. So I asked my wife, so what happened? It's what happened to the Israelites? What happened? You know, it's those Chaldeans, they are worse, they're evil, they're much more evil than Israelites. What happens? And she said, well, he go and find me a book and say, read this. And she said, here's what happened to them. You know what happened to them? They were taken into captivity. Now you may say, God, where's your love? Is it really, is the everlasting no longer everlasting anymore? What happened to your mercy? Is no mercy anymore? The Israelites were taken into captivities. But we look back and stand at God's point. It's what happened there is, it's God's working on something. And God's working on something meticulously. He's after something. And in this case, in the case of Israelites, there were idol worshiping. And the only way to bring them, to bring the Israelites into repentance is to send them off to exile. And they repent, and some of them return. So, what's the lesson here? You know, I say that God's love is not, our love is not like God's love. What's the lesson here? You know, as I mentioned then, I read this book of Revelation a couple of times. It's all these scary things. But if you do, take a different perspective. And really settle in your heart. Settle in your heart that God is love. God does everything according to love. And then go back and read the book of Revelation again. It surprised me. I would assume you will surprise all of us. It's the same book. There's no change in wordings, but we are on different wave, different perspective. You know, it's chapter one. I think the brothers share before that it's. We see Christ as the high priest. It's because of his great love to his church. He's there trimming and tuning and adjusting so that the lamb, so that it keep on, fulfilling his ministries. And then we have the epistle, the seven epistles. The law see issues. There's a lot of things that said in that seven epistles, but the first one is to the church at Ephesians. He said, "The law pointed that way out. You have left your first love. That's the problem, right? That is the issue. That's always the issue." And then the last epistle, it's the same. I mean, the law was left outside the door, and he was knocking, and the law said, you know, if this violin, you put me outside the door, but I still love you. So he said, because I love you, I reprove and I discipline. Now, we don't like disciplines. Brother Kwong spoke of discipline last week, but discipline is for our own good. And then you read several chapters more. It's the words we read in verse in chapter 5, verse 6. I wonder why I run out of time. I think that it's the lamb. I emphasize it. The lamb is in the midst of the throne. Okay, and when you read through chapter 5 and then go through 6, 7, 8, 9, all the way to 19, all these things happens, the destruction, the torments, and the disasters, and all that. Always remember, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And always remember that that lamb is, the heart of the lamb is love. Everything he does, even though it's disastrous, even though there are destructions, he's after something at the end. It's this love motive. It's working all the things. And also that you will notice that it's his hand that dealt all these things. it's not the enemy. He allow the enemy to do it. But it's in his control. So if you read all through all that, and then you come to chapter 19, and then you come to something that's glorious. It's chapter 19 that says, well, that is the war. That is the last battle, the war of Armageddon. But there's 19:7, it said, the bride has made herself ready. Now we know that it's on that love is working. It's actually started way back in eternity past. And now you come to fulfillment at the end where the bride, the church, become mature. It has this lamb's life to be like him. So again, it's when we read all this, I think to me, to all of us, the encouragement is just bear in your mind, bear in your heart that there is love working in all this. And the Lord is working out something. Well, the Lord is working out something glorious to the end that he's going to have his bride. But that's not his purpose. That might be secondary. Remember that, remember what I said, it's the Lord loved the Father. He gave his life to the Father so that his will be done. Now, it's really the Lord's heart is the Father's will be done, firstly, and then from that, the bride made herself ready. I think I'm kind of like, I might run out of time. Is it? Just keep going? Okay, sure. All right. It's the bride, you know, it's 19:7. You say the merged lamb has come and his bride made herself ready. You know, it's this verse. It may or may not make. And it may not impress our hearts, but it's as I mentioned that in Ephesians, they speak of the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 5, it spoke of Christ and his church. If we turn to Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 27. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and blameless. Can you imagine that? It's Revelation 19:7. We kind of like have a glimpse that has this word, has this sentence that says the bride makes herself ready. What it means? It's you really open up when we look at Ephesians, the verses we just read. It's 25. That Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, it's not that he gave himself up in the first century. He gave himself up before time begins. From the foundation of the world, That was when the Lamb was slain. And he's working through, in verse 26, he's working through all his time. It's, we call it the age of grace. He's continued to work in the midst of his church. He sanctified her and cleansed her until at the end, where the reality of that church arrived in all her glory. What that means, you know, it mentioned two things: no spots and no wrinkle. No spots, it's, to me, it means pure, absolutely pure. It's no wrinkle. I think that's very easy to understand, because a lot of time when I get up, look at the mirrors, I say, oh boy, those are wrinkles there. It's, you know, wrinkle means I'm getting old. No wrinkle means it's fresh every day. Is that something glorious? Is that glorious? You know, I'm very poor to express what this the future is. You have to ask the Lord to impress upon your hearts. So today, it's he's working. He's working. He worked faithfully and meticulous toward his goal. You know, it's I like this expression from I believe it's from Romans. The expression that said the Father did not spare his own son. I say, thank you. You know, if the Father did not spare his own son, he's not going to spare anything to arrive at the end. He's going to do all he would do within in his power, so that it's at the end it will be accomplished. At the end, the church in reality would be like the Lamb, would be Lamb light. So it's Brother Kong spoke of this one last week. I think we should be really thankful that we have the Lord who disciplines us. And we should praise him for his everlasting love. I think in American there's something that I spoke to Ralph last week. They say, guess what? I think there's something called tough love. This expression is tough love. But tough love has something in view at the end, really. It's that glorious church. Now that's all I have in terms of the heart of the Lamb is love. The next one, let's continue a little bit. It's the life of the Lamb. John the Baptist, there's two utterances that say, behold the Lamb. The first one is, behold the Lamb who take away the sin of the world. And then the next time you say, John saw how Jesus walked, and say, behold the Lamb, how Jesus walked. Do you know how Jesus walked? I mean, obviously not literally. The Lamb that was landed from the foundation of the world about 20 centuries ago, he was incarnated, and his name is Jesus. And he came and lived for 33 years among his people. If you read the Gospels, I mean, whether you read detailedly or roughly, you would come to a conclusion how Jesus walked. I think it's key to understand that we know the Lord loved his son, and we know that the Lord wanted to do the will of God. So there are many samples. I just take one. I think we all remember, I like the Gospel of John, obviously. We call it the first miracles that recorded. It's really, we all remember this, the wedding feast in Cana. It's the wine ran out. It's Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' mother said, "Jesus, I think you better do something." So we have in John 2, chapter 2, verse 4. It's Jesus' response to her mom, to his mom's earthly mom's request. He said, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." You know, it's Jesus waiting for the time where his father said, "Now is the time." It's throughout the gospel, especially in Gospel of John, you find this expression: it's, "My hours has not yet come. My hours has not yet come." But then it's when the time Jesus would do it. It's that is the way Jesus walked. That is the way Jesus lived. He always yield to the will of the Father. That's the beginning, right? Now, when we come to the end, there's a supreme example. I think we all know the story. It's before our Lord was seated, they come to the Garden of Gethsemane. There are prayers between the Son and the Father. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 26, between 36 and 44. We are not going to read it, but roughly it said the Lord prayed three times. It can be summarized in this way, that he said, "Not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done." You know, we learn that it's Jesus yield totally to the will of his Father. Now, it's how does the lamb walk? How does the lamb live? It's not my will, but his Father's will be done. It's I say that it's the life of the lamb is the way of the cross. That's the way he walked, the way of the cross. Now, what does that mean to us? We do need the Holy Spirit to show us what that means to us. It's this matter, I think the Lord teaches us to pray that the Father's will be done. I mean, we pray that. It's do we really mean it? What about this, the way of the cross? It's sometimes, as the brother mentioned last week, is we try to avoid the cross. It's we may see that the cross itself is all loss and no gain. It's always taken away, and there's nothing returned. Of course, that's only our concepts, right? So, it's really the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us. That's true gain. What we lost is things we don't need. That's true gains. Thinking about it. It seemed to be the Lord lead me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I think, again, this is a verse we are very familiar with. "Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him and endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Very simple, that's it. Here he said, fix your eye on Jesus. Look off onto Jesus. You know, it's this term, look off onto Jesus. I think it comes back to me time after time. It's situation is bad, look off onto Jesus. And then we really have to see what Jesus sees, actually, in this case. The words he said, Jesus saw the joy set before him. What is that joy? I mean, it's to us, it's the cross. Oh, we really want to avoid it if we can. But Jesus saw something beyond the cross. Now, as I emphasize once again, what he saw is beyond the cross, the Father's will is done. And come with that, and he rejoiced in it. And come with that is he saw that through the cross, there will be something coming out. It's that the maturing of the bride. That's bringing his people into that maturity. So and he will have his bride, and the eternal purpose of God will be accomplished, and there will be the sharing of love, and the ruin and reignings together with his bride. So for that, as I emphasize once more, that the Father's will be done. For that, he endured the cross despite the shame. And what's that end up to? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, it's when you think about it, the whole thing, is it really just loss and no gain? That's actually much gain at the end. It's sitting. Lord himself sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember we talk about, we go back to the words in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, the Lamb is the midst of the throne. And for those who hear it, for those who went the way of the cross, where are they going to be? They will be with the Lord. They are also in the midst of the throne. So the way of the cross lead to the throne of God. And the question I weigh down is that not enough to go for us to go the same way? Is that not enough? And then another thought comes in and say, well, sometimes we feel that the way of the cross is so hard. It's maybe that's the reason why we don't like the cross. It's so hard. The Lord seems to be speaking in a way that it's from Matthew chapter 11. We did Bible study on that, I think. Most of us are past in 11, 12. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. It said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what is the yoke? What is the Lord's yoke? You know, the Lord loved, the Son loved the Father. We always have to keep that in our heart. It's always the Father's will. That essentially is the yoke. And he's willing to yoke together with us. You know, when you read through this, what's the Lord saying? He said, let me teach you. It's really simple. Did someone say do it simple? It's really simple. All you have to do is take my yoke upon you and let my characters develop in your life. You can remember, I am gentle and humble in heart, so you shall be. Take the first step and be at it diligently. And you'll find out, I'm not joking, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think we all have experience like that. You know, if you're willing to go the way the Lord wants us to go, you really, really, in our hearts say, may your will be done, we find out it's easy, it's light. Sometimes we kind of like try it and say, it's still difficult. You know, it's still difficult. What happens? You know, it's not what we expect. It's not really easy and light. Of course, the Lord has the answer, right? I'm sure we all remember the story of Saul, where the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And he spoke, essentially, the Lord spoke from heaven and said, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. Isn't that the answer? You know, when we feel, is that the explanation on why sometimes we feel that the cross is so difficult? That's only because we are kicking the goats. We don't want to go the way the Lord wants us to go. We don't put His will to be supreme in our hearts. But you know, the Lord is graceful, is merciful and gracious. In the example of Saul, he said he did not let Saul go the way he did. And in the same way, because of the love that he has for us, his love will never let us go beyond the boundary that he set for us. You know, that's great. Again, I want to go back to that great love the Lord has. He set the boundary. He might let you go a little bit, and you'll find out that you actually can go beyond the boundary. You know, that is the Lord's love, and we just have to be able to trust Him in the sense where, Lord, I know You have great love to us. Lord, that according to Your word, the yoke is easy, Your burden is light. Just let me, I think that's a prayer. Help me willing to be willing to really come under that yoke, to walk the way of the cross, and you will find out there'll be joy in your heart. And praise the Lord for it. I think I'm half through. Should I stop at this point? It's about 12. I can finish it? No, next week? You'll be here for a while. These are things that come to my heart the last couple of weeks, really to consider is the Lamb. I think the significance of the Lamb, really looking into what is in His heart, the way of His life. It's next week, if Lord's willing, we'll cover one more point, and then we'll look at what is that power, that overcoming power. Where's that come from? And then we'll share on this, following the Lamb wherever He goes. You know, I think it's marvelous. Let me tell you, it's this Revelation 5:6 caught me. That is, the Lamb is the midst of the throne. Whoever follow Him, also in the midst of the throne. May the Lord help us. Lord, we do thank You to You, Lord, for these words. Lord, I do want to trust You, Lord, that You may use it. However You please. Lord, it's just work in our heart. Lord, capture us. I know I am a very poor vessel to speak forth what is in Your heart. But Lord, that Your Holy Spirit can explain to us all these things. Lord, to draw us, to encourage us, to press on, to press hard to follow after You. Lord, it's open our hearts, Lord, that we may have that comprehension of the great love You have to us. Lord, reveal to us, Lord, is the way of the cross. Lord, what it would end up to be. And help us to see the big pictures, the glorious future, so that, Lord, that we may press on to come after You. Oh, Lord, we do thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and grace. Lord, we thank You for this time. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name we pray.